As you know, we're going through the Gospel of John chapter by chapter, and we're in John chapter 10 talking about the Good Shepherd. I thought what I would do for another week or two before we continue through John 10 is look at a couple of other places in the Bible that use the same picture of Jesus being the Good Shepherd. And then we'll get back to John 10. Today we're going to look at probably the most well-known section in the Word of God on the theme of the shepherd, Psalm 23. So please open your Bible to that chapter. Some of you probably have it already memorized. I know some of you consider this your favorite part of the Bible, Psalm 23. Someone has called it the Shepherd's Psalm because it was written by David, who had been a shepherd. And he uses several metaphors about the shepherd and the sheep as he describes his relationship to God. This is very beloved. Many children memorize it as little children, and people never forget it into old age. I've preached on this a number of times down at the nursing homes. It always brings a twinkle to the eyes of the elderly people there. Just this last week, I had a very special privilege down there. Speaking at one of the nursing homes at the little church service, and was telling them about the Good Shepherd, kind of some of the same things I shared last week here. And at the end of the service, one of the workers came over and said, "Could we ask a special favor?" I said, "Sure." They said, "Well, there's a man here, and he's dying. He's 100 years old, and he's dying, and the family's there. Could you come and visit and then maybe say something or pray?" And I said, "Well, of course." So I took my Bible and went in there and ministered to the family. We talked, we prayed, and the man laid out. He couldn't say very much, but I could tell he could hear a little bit, so I shared a little bit with him. And then I read Psalm 23 to him. And the man could barely move, but as I read this, from time to time his lips would move in a certain way that told me he hears this and he knows the 23rd Psalm. It's like he's trying to say it along with me. Well, that was just a few days ago, and perhaps he's already left this life. But this is a precious psalm that has comforted many people on their deathbeds and through valleys of affliction and depression. So we're going to look at it this morning. And I want to do a special study on this. We did a study a few months ago at our Bible study on Psalm 23. This morning it's going to be a little different. As I've been reading about the Good Shepherd, I've also been reading about the manners and customs of what it means to be a shepherd and how shepherds take care of sheep. Fascinating. I've been reading some books and articles about it. Let me recommend one of them to you, a great classic, entitled A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23 by Philip Keller, written many years ago. I believe it's still in print. I highly recommend it. This man had been a shepherd in East Africa and Canada, and he talks about raising sheep, and he gives good insights as well as practical spiritual applications. So I'll be borrowing some of those this morning, as well as some that I've got elsewhere. And this will shed light on Jesus the Good Shepherd, Psalm 23, and it'll be good material for our hearts. As I've said, I've learned some interesting thing about sheep and shepherds. I don't know if anybody here ever raised sheep. I certainly didn't. But I remember my first recollection of seeing a sheep and touching it up close. I was a little boy of, I think, about 9 years old, and our family was in Texas, and we're out on I think it was my father's uncle's farm out in the country, and he was raising sheep, and I'd never seen one. I said, "Can I go up and touch one?" He says, "Yeah, go ahead, if you can." And I said, "Well, what does he mean by that?" He says, "Oh, this is great. We didn't have a pet," so I said, can I have one and take it home as a pet?" And the man said, "Why, sure, Kurt, you can have one if you can catch it." Well, little Kurt goes running out in the field trying to catch one. And I must have chased that sheep for half an hour. And we're going round and round and round. And I say, "I'm going to get a free sheep." And I'd look back, and that uncle was back there just laughing. The funny thing was, I'd chase the sheep, and as long as I was chasing it, it would run just fast enough to stay in front of me. But when I'd stop to catch my breath, he'd stop. So it's like the carrot before the donkey, and I was the donkey, and I never did catch the sheep. Every time I'd start running, he'd run. When I'd stop, he'd stop. Finally, I gave up. No pet sheep. That was my first recollection, my first learning about sheep and their ways. We're going to go through Psalm 23, and I'll teach you some of the ways of sheep and shepherds that illustrate this psalm and gives us lessons, because if we are Christians, we are sheep, and the Lord Jesus is our good shepherd. It begins in verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The Bible has a number of examples of men and women of God that were shepherds. Yes, women, there were some women that kept sheep. But we find examples like Moses and Jacob and, of course, David, the shepherd boy that later became the king of Israel. And he wrote this and he drew upon his knowledge of shepherding. Now, let's set aside a very popular misunderstanding of shepherds. We often think of a shepherd as kind of has a life of ease. He's just laying out there in the pastures, looking at the clouds and the sheep out there, you know, just kind of bleating peacefully. And it's kind of a lazy job and peaceful and fun. That's not at all what it's like. Philip Keller told stories that I said, man, I didn't realize it was so hard work. It was hard. There was little honor. There was no fame to it, but hard work all day long. And it was not a job for lazy wimps. It was hard work, dirty work. Dirty. The shepherd would have to clean the sheep over and over again because all sorts of dirt and grime and other things would get caught in the wool. And they'd get caught in thorn bushes. So any shepherd would have to work all day long taking care of the sheep. It was dirty. It was hard. And then at the end of the season, you'd have to shear them, and the sheep didn't like that, so it was hard work. And you could say it's hard work for the Lord to take care of us, because we are not always the best kinds of sheep. It was a 24-hour day job for a shepherd. For example, in Luke 2, you remember the Christmas story? Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and it says, "Lo, there were shepherds outside the town keeping watch over their sheep by night." They didn't just go into town and go home and say, "Well, I'll let the sheep take care of themselves." No, it was a 24-hour day job, even at night. And so they would, one of the old sayings was that a shepherd would sleep with one eye open and with both ears open to hear and to see if any problem came, like a wolf or a coyote or a cougar. And then during the day, he'd have to count every sheep every day. And sometimes they'd have flocks of hundreds of sheep, and he'd have to count every one. And what if he came up one short? He would then have to figure out which one was missing. So he'd have to start calling out the names and say, "Oh, yes, it's that one again. He's always straying." A daily count and a daily inspection. So he'd have to go around and look, say, is anyone sick? Is anyone walking with a limp? Or any of the ewes expecting a lamb? Any of the rams getting old? Any of them starting to fight with each other? And have to go and break up a fight. So it was hard work, this daily grind over and over again. And then at the end of the day, he'd go back to this side of the flock and have a little campfire and maybe meet with other shepherds who had their flocks in other areas. But they're always caring for the sheep. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd. He watches over me 24 hours a day. It's a daily thing. He never gives up. He is the good shepherd, and it's hard work looking after me." David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Look at that little word, "my," personal word. It's like in John 10 where Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." It's personal. David just doesn't say the Lord is the shepherd. He says he is my shepherd. There is a sense in which, of course, that everybody is God's sheep because God created everybody. But usually the Bible paints the picture that the Lord has a special flock, not just everybody, but those that belong to his flock, his sheep. He is their shepherd. And so not everybody can say the Lord is my shepherd. After all, in human terms, a shepherd doesn't own every sheep in the area, and not every sheep belongs to that one shepherd. David could say, the Lord is my shepherd. I am one of his sheep. I belong to him. Can we say that? Can each person here this morning say, the Lord is my shepherd too, Pastor Daniel? And that kind of brings the flock together. It's like if Gary says, the Lord is my shepherd, I say, Gary, he's my shepherd too. That makes us brother sheep in the same flock. So if he's your shepherd, he's my shepherd, that brings us closer to one another. Now, I also learned that shepherds mark their sheep in various ways to differentiate them from sheep that belong to other shepherds and other flocks. The usual custom then and in small flocks today is that the shepherd would take this little lamb not long after it was born and get out a sharp knife and put a certain kind of notch in its ear. You say, ooh, that must have hurt. Well, kind of like circumcision for baby Jews. They do it at a young age so that they don't feel it or realize it quite as much. But they had marked that sheep on the ear in just a certain way to show that that sheep belonged to that shepherd. So that if it wandered off into another flock and that other shepherd was calling the sheep and said, you know, that one's not responding. Where'd that sheep come from? Ah, that mark. That's not my mark. Must have strayed in from some other flock. Let's go return it. Kind of like cowboys brand their cattle, except you don't brand a sheep. Their skin is much too tender for that, but you just put a little bitty notch on the ear. Let's just say something about that, because although it's not mentioned here, something like that elsewhere is mentioned. It says back in the books of Moses that occasionally there would be a person in that in the nation that couldn't pay off his debt, so he sold himself into temporary slavery to pay off his debt. And then once he was all paid off, he was free to go. But it says that sometimes that man really liked the person he worked for, his master. So he says, I don't want to go free. I want to stay with you and work for you the rest of my life. And so he says, I'll take a certain oath to be part of you and your family. And part of that oath was they would take his earlobe and go over to the door and they'd drive a nail through it, kind of like, you know, talk about body piercing. It's kind of like ear piercing. It pierced his ear to say, now he belongs to that master. And he says, I don't want to leave him. I love my master. So that's what a person would do. And that's what the shepherds would do to the sheep. Something about marking of the ear. I don't know if that's got anything to do with ear rings or nose rings today. But it was a mark of ownership. Do you have that mark of ownership? That you belong to the Lord Jesus as your good shepherd? Has he put a mark on you? What's the mark? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is put into every Christian, and only Christians have that mark. It's something that that God gives deep within us. Now today, some other shepherds have other ways of marking their sheep. Years ago, when I lived over in Scotland, I noticed that all around Scotland, they raise sheep. Everybody's heard of great Scottish wool, and they make wool tartan and all sorts of wool garments. And so that's one of their leading products over there. So I frequently would see sheep grazing out somewhere on the side of a mountain. And in the city of Edinburgh, they had a big park, and they'd let sheep graze in there. And I'd often go out there and study and read and look out there and see the sheep. One day I noticed that the sheep all had something in common. They had this red spot on the top of them in a certain place on their shoulder. And I said, it looks like they're bleeding or something up there. I said, I've never seen that before. So I asked a friend of mine that came from the country, and he says, oh, I know what that is, Kurt. He says, that's how they mark them, kind of like a brand, that they all belong to a certain shepherd. And one shepherd will put it out there for a month, and then he'll take his home, and then the next month another shepherd will come, and it'll have a different color dye on there, kind of like a little tattoo, and it'll later wear off as the wool grows. But he says that's the mark of ownership. But you know what I thought when I saw those sheep out there with that red dye on it? What would that have reminded you of? We're sheep of the good shepherd who puts his mark of ownership on us, his blood. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, and he marks us with his own blood that we belong to him. David said, the Lord is my shepherd, and I belong to him. Now, as I said earlier in another lesson, shepherds don't keep sheep primarily for food. That's why ranchers raise cattle is primarily for the beef. Oh, various other things, the leather, the milk. But for sheep, it's not primarily for the food, because you do get mutton out of them, but it's mainly for the wool. You shear them and you shear them again. And it's wool that just keeps growing back again. And so they raise them like that. But I noticed in my reading that sheep had different amounts of wool, and of course different color wool. You hear about the black sheep of the family. But different sheep will grow different amounts of wool. And there's an interesting picture in this, that some of them regularly grew a lot of wool because they were of a certain breed, or they ate a lot and they grew a lot of wool. Other ones were very skinny and not much wool, and sometimes it's because they didn't eat right, or because they were always wandering and rolling down hills that would scrape some of it off. And I got to thinking of that, thinking that the shepherd wants to get a lot of wool off of his sheep. Now, do you see the picture here? If we are the Lord's sheep and he is our shepherd, let's ask ourselves, how much wool am I producing for the Lord Jesus? How much am I serving him and producing for him? How much am I doing for the Lord Jesus? A lot? Or just a little bit? It's just like he regularly shears us to say, now let's just take an inventory. How much you're following him and serving him, and how much do you love him? May the Lord guide you to do an inventory of the wool that you are growing for him. The sheep were raised to produce the wool, but they were sometimes more like pets than livestock. You may remember in 2 Samuel 12:3, Nathan came to David and rebuked him, but he first told a little story. He says, David, I've got a story for you. And he says, well, what is it? He says, well, there's this man out here, and he's a shepherd, and he raises these sheep, but he's got one little lamb that is his favorite, and it lives with him in his house, and it's like his little baby girl, and he feeds it at his table, and he even puts it inside of his robe and holds it very close to him. It's so precious to him, like a little pet. And of course, David, you know, that touched David's heart. He probably had a little pet lamb when he was a shepherd. And then Nathan continued the story about another man that had thousands of sheep, and he didn't want to kill any of them for the banquet, and so he came and stole that man's little pet lamb and butchered it. And David heard that, and it says he stood up and he was angry. He was furious. He said, the man that did that should die. Imagine killing another man's pet lamb. And then, of course, Nathan says, well, David, you're the man. You stole another man's wife. The point, though, that I'm making is that in that story, we find that some of the ancient Jews would keep a lamb as sort of a little pet. And now, you've had pets, and you'll feed it at the dinner table, and you'll take care of it, and it'll sleep at the foot of your bed or even in the bed with you. And it's your little pet. Sometimes the shepherds would have their sheep, and they'd treat them more like pets. And sometimes some of them would be very close to them. And the shepherd took a personal interest in each and every one of his sheep. He loved all of them, and he knew their names, their weaknesses, which ones were prone to wander, which one produced a lot of wool, which ones regularly produced lambs, which one of them were rams that were always button heads. The shepherd took an interest in every one of them. The Lord Jesus takes a personal interest in every one of his sheep, too. We may not be some famous preacher that's producing a lot of wool, but if you're his sheep, you're precious to him. He loves you. It's almost like he loves you like you're his own pet. He has a personal loving interest in you. The Lord is my shepherd, and therefore I shall not want. You could translate that, therefore I will not be in want. I will not need anything. Let's differentiate between wants and needs. Oh, there are a lot of things that we want that we don't need. But the Lord Jesus provides everything we do need. A shepherd provides everything that sheep needs. Sheep are somewhat helpless. Most sheep are domesticated animals that are not able to fend for themselves. About the only exception I could read about were those bighorn sheep that live out in the Rockies and have the big horns and they butt and they go on the sides of mountains. They can live by themselves out there, but most sheep are defenseless. They're helpless. and very dumb. And so they can't provide for themselves like a lot of other animals that can live in the wild, not sheep. They need to be tended. They need to be provided for. We are like that as believers. We get born again. We're saved. God just doesn't say, you're saved. Wonderful. I'll take you to heaven one day. Meanwhile, you fend for yourself. You don't need my help. You just take care of yourself. We'd die immediately at the hands of the devil. The Lord takes care of us because we need him. He provides for us. And therefore, we can say, I shall not want. He will provide for my every need. Now, let me say something else about sheep. I learned that the ideal sheep was not fat. Now, when you raise certain other animals like hogs or cattle, you want them to put on a lot of weight. And that just means more food, but not with sheep because it's not mainly for the food. You want a lot of wool, but you don't necessarily want a fat sheep. Why? Well, a fat sheep kind of walks a little bit slower, will eat the grass and pull it up by the roots and it won't grow again. And he tends to become bossy with other sheep and pushes them around. And how does a sheep get lazy like that? Because it eats too much and doesn't exercise. Now, this isn't an editorial about us putting on weight, but it's about a spiritual lesson. Sometimes a Christian becomes fat and flabby, takes in a lot of teaching. He comes to church, he reads the Bible, listens to tapes, Christian radio, but he doesn't do anything with it. He doesn't serve the Lord. There's no exercise, so he just puts on flab, and that's not ideal for a sheep, because a person like that becomes a bully sheep that starts pushing his way around. I'm bigger than you are. And Philip Keller was saying that he always had trouble with bully sheep that were fat and pushed their weight around. But he said that's not ideal for a sheep. A sheep should not be overweight. It should be just right. Well, then they're opposite people, the other end. They're not overweight. They're underweight. Now, we're talking first about sheep and then the spiritual lessons. But some sheep, they don't eat enough. And so they're always weak. And as a result, they're always straying, looking for some food. And they need special attention from the shepherd. Well, that's not ideal. And the same thing is true spiritually. If some Christians take in too much and don't do enough with it, other ones, they don't take in enough. So they're always going hungry. They don't read their Bible enough. They don't come to church enough. And you talk to them about serving the Lord. They say, I'm just trying to get by. They're not being provided for. They're not eating the grass that the Lord Jesus is providing. So the ideal is not fat and flabby or skinny and frail, but just right. Regularly eating and regularly moving around, serving, so that we're just right. Which of these describes you, my fellow sheep? Let's move to verse 2. He, the good shepherd, makes me to lie down in green pastures. Of course, that's what sheep eat, is grass. Sometimes, because they're dumb, they'll pick up and eat other things, and the shepherd has to go over and take that out of your mouth. Stop that. You're not supposed to be eating that. Don't you know that's milkweed? That's poison grass. Don't eat that. Get that out of your mouth. Sheep, they're like little children. They'll put anything in their mouth, so the good shepherd has to provide the green pastures. Now, in Israel, green grass wasn't always common. Sometimes it was pretty scarce, and so the shepherd had to move them around, and he had to know where the green pastures would be, close to the water. And so the sheep had to be tended, and the pastures had to be looked out. The shepherd would go into the pasture first and say, now, is there any poison weeds in here? Is there any thorn bushes? Is there any rocks that they could trip over? So he had to go and look out over the pasture, and then he'd lead the sheep in there. That's why it says he makes me lie down in green pastures. And the Lord Jesus was like that. There's an interesting passage in the New Testament that alludes to this. In Mark chapter 6, it says Jesus came to preach and to teach and to heal these people, and they were about 4,000 of them out there on the hill one day, and it says they looked like sheep without a shepherd. Perhaps with their white robes all scattered out there, they looked like sheep. But Mark 6:39 specifically says that Jesus was about to feed the thousands, and he says, first, get in groups of 100, like little flocks, And he says he made them lie down in the green grass. That's Mark's way of saying, here's the Lord Jesus, the good shepherd, about to tend his sheep. And so Jesus provided the green grass, or as it says here, to lie down in green pastures. Sheep love green grass. They'll eat and eat and eat until they can't eat anymore, and then they just kind of plop over, satisfied with a big smile on their face. Unfortunately, though, as I said, sometimes they'll eat it down to the roots and pull up the roots, and that's not good because it won't regrow. That's, by the way, why cattle farmers don't like sheep farmers. They say the shepherds, they don't take care of their sheep and they ruin the land. A cow won't pull it up by the roots. It'll eat just the grass on the top, whereas a dumb sheep will pull it up because he doesn't know much better. So the shepherd has to be aware of that and has to keep moving them around to different pastures so they don't wipe out one field. And so he'll not only inspect the sheep, he'll inspect the grass. Jesus says in John 10 that the good shepherd leads his sheep in and out to find pasture. The Lord provides the green pastures for us. Now, what is the nourishment we need? I'll give you a hint. A sheep only really needs grass. It doesn't need corn. It doesn't need these other things. Modern shepherds often give them supplements. But back then, a shepherd knew a sheep got all of its nourishment from the grass. As Christians, the Lord has provided green grass in one pasture that has a lot of other pastures in it, and that's all we really need. You know what it is? The Bible. This is the green grass our good shepherd has provided, and he takes us to one pasture here and to another one here, and he keeps us moving through it. This is all we really need spiritually for food. So let's eat it and eat it and swallow it and be nourished by it regularly and daily. Then it says, he leads me beside the still waters. This was interesting. Sheep, of course, need water like any other animal. They're not camels that can go months without drinking. But they get water from various sources. Sometimes, in the very early part of the morning when they get up, there's still dew on the grass. So when they eat the grass, they get the dew. So they get their moisture right then and there. Kind of like, some of us that have a bowl of cereal in the morning. You get the cereal and the liquid at the same time. But other times, that wouldn't be enough so that the shepherd would have to provide water. In some cases, there would be a well nearby. And so the sheep wouldn't go to drink out of the well. The shepherd would have to pull up that well water over and over and over again and let each sheep drink out of that. And that's because they were far away from a river or a stream. And that was the only water that was nearby. But the idea would be what it said here, the still waters. Notice it says still waters. Sheep are somewhat skittish, and they'll stay away from a babbling brook or a roaring river. That scares them. They don't feel at ease there. And if that's the only water they can find, the shepherd has to almost drag them and hold them like it's good for you. Drink it. But they're skittish. Ideal is still waters like a little pond or a small brook like that. And the sheep feel at ease drinking out of that. The shepherd has to make sure that it's clean, too, that it doesn't have a lot of dirt in it. Sometimes a shepherd will find a sheep drinking out of some old mud puddle and say, stop that, stop that. That's not good for you. That mud's going to make you sick. And so he has to bring them to the clean, still waters. Spiritual lesson for us is we need to drink clean water from God. Are we drinking filthy water from the world? Are we drinking water from the world's mud puddles on television and the internet and other things, sin? Or are we drinking the clean, still waters that God provides? Now, if the green grass is symbolic of the Word, the still waters is probably symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Several times in the Gospel of John and elsewhere, the Holy Spirit is described under the picture of water that's good for us. Now, if a sheep basically needs grass and no other food, same thing with water. You know, of all the liquids that they can be drunk, water is still the most plentiful, and you can live off of just water. You know, milk is nice, and Coca-Cola, or in some cases, Pepsi-Cola. Other drinks, lemonade, Kool-Aid, and think of all the different things you can drink. But basically, we need liquid, and water is the thing we need the most. You could get by with just water, and that's what the sheep need, and that's what we need. We basically need the nourishment of the Holy Spirit and the Word. So it's the Word and the Spirit. It's not one without the other, but both together. The grass and the water, the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit provide the spiritual nourishment that we need. David says, "He makes me lie down." Well, this was interesting, and I read from the shepherds, and they describe, when does a sheep lie down? Because they're always moving around, grazing and straying and sometimes stampeding. When will they lie down? Is it because it's night? Not necessarily. They show that a sheep will just be always on the move until it's finally satisfied, it's got enough food, it's got the water, there's no danger out there, and there's no problems with the other sheep. I didn't realize this. There may be plenty of food, water, and no danger, but sometimes sheep have a rivalry. There's kind of like a pecking order. And we know what that's like in families and at work. There's always, you know, the man at the top, and he's always shouting, and there's a bully or someone like that. But they'll be like that in a flock of sheep, and there'll be one like that old heavy-set ewe that's always going around throwing her weight around, or that ram that's always butting into people. Well, that creates friction in a flock, and when that happens, none of the sheep will lie down because they figure, if I lie down, this other one's going to come over and start bossing me and make me move, so they don't feel at ease. The point is, when a shepherd's looking out there, says they've all been well-fed, there's water, there's no danger, they're not lying down. There's a problem. Someone's out there causing trouble. So he'd look around and say, ah, there's the one throwing her weight around, or there's the ram butting into people. And so all the shepherd has to do is just walk up there. And the troublemakers calm down, and all the sheep feel at ease, and they lie down. Now, do you see how this applies to us, like it is a church? When a troublemaker comes in, people are ill at ease, and the shepherds have to step in and deal with the troublemakers. And sometimes that's even a wolf that comes in that has to be thrown out. But when there's no more trouble, there's plenty of food and water and no danger, then the sheep will lie down in peace. Now, we as Christians need to know that. Within a local church, we should strive for peace so that we can feed off the Word of God, we can mingle with other sheep and feel at home and lie down in peace. I learned another interesting thing. The thing that makes the sheep most at peace is the presence of the shepherd. The shepherd sometimes just has to walk up and they feel at ease. But sheep, because of their nature, are very skittish. A shepherd just doesn't walk up and surprise the sheep. They'll stampede or something. So he'll start talking off in the distance. And so as he gets closer, they'll hear the voice. And sometimes they'll even come up kind of singing. And maybe you've seen the old cowboy movies where in the middle of the night, the cowboy that's riding her in the middle of the night, and he walks around or rides around. The singing cowboy puts the cattle at ease because they hear him off in the distance kind of singing that lullaby, and he doesn't come up and scare them. Well, a shepherd is like that too. He approaches them. Perhaps David, when he was a shepherd, when he'd come up to the sheep and to let them know that he's there, he'd come up singing Psalm 23 or one of the other psalms to put them at ease. What's the spiritual lesson? Nothing more puts a Christian at ease than knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ is near. And when he draws near to us, he confirms his presence. Sometimes even just through singing. When we sing together as Christians, it's almost as if he is singing together with us. He assures us of his presence, because a wolf, when he comes up, he doesn't come up singing. But the shepherd might come singing or calling their names, and that puts us at ease. Let's rest in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads me. Or as in John 10, it says, the good shepherd goes before them and they follow him. Interesting. I looked this up. Twice in the Gospels, Mark 10:32 and Matthew 26:32, it says that Jesus went in front of the apostles as they were walking down the road. They were going from Jerusalem to Jericho or some other place. And it says Jesus walked in front of them, kind of like a shepherd leading the sheep. Well, that's the way a shepherd would go. We sing a hymn that says, "Where he leads me, I will follow." We are to follow the leader. It says, "He leads me." We don't give orders to the shepherd and say, "I think I want to go this way or that way." He says, "No, I'm the shepherd. I know what's best. You follow me." We should trust him because he has our best interests at heart. He leads us. Now, where does he lead us? Well, he leads us to the pastures, the still waters. But there's something else, friends. When the good shepherd leads the sheep, he is, by his example, showing them it's safe. Where I'm going, just follow in my footsteps. I will check it out. I will not lead you into danger, and I will never lead you to go to a place that I will not go to first. Think of all the things we go through in life. Afflictions, trials, difficulties. Our Lord Jesus has gone before us in all of those. The Bible says he was tempted in all areas. Think of the persecutions he went through. He never calls upon one of his sheep to go where he has not gone through first. Therefore, he can sympathize with us. And the fact that we know that he has gone through that before us gives us a certain security. And we know that it's safe. He will go through that with us. Later, it'll say he'll go through the valley with us. But here's one thing. Jesus goes before us in a couple of places in the Bible. He tells us what are those places he will go through to prepare for us. He will go through death and into heaven. And so we simply follow him. And as his sheep, we follow him through the mountains and the valleys, the green pastures. And then one by one, the good shepherd leads them through valley of death and into heaven. Jesus says, "I go to prepare a place for you." And we are simply to follow in the paths of righteousness that he has prepared for us. This is an interesting thing, the paths that sheep like to take. Sheep, like cattle, are creatures of habit. Our family has a little ranch down in Texas, and I'll go out there hunting or sometimes just to wander around and do a little bit of praying, and I'll see the cattle out there. Cattle are creatures of habit like sheep, and they like to walk the same path to where they know the water is and where the grass is. And the Spanish term is a sendero. It's a special little path that the cattle will take. And I know where they are out there. In the deep, thick woods, I know just where, because they will beat a path going this way and that, and there'll be no grass there. It'll be just sandy dirt where they beat the path. Sheep are like that. They like to follow where other sheep will go. And we are like that as Christians. We like to go where others have gone before us, but the Lord Jesus leads us, it says, in paths of righteousness. He doesn't want us to find our own paths. He provides the paths that we are to follow for his name's sake. Verse 4 says, now this is where it gets kind of gloomy. It says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." David's sticking with the idea of the sheep following the shepherd, and the sheep will follow him up mountains through valleys. And that's where there would be danger. Now, that's where a lot of the green grass would be, but there would be danger because in some of those valleys, wolves would be hiding, waiting to pounce on the sheep. They'd say, "This would be an ambush," because those sheep can't all run away at the same time. And so that's when the shepherd would stay very close to the shepherd, close to the sheep. And that shepherd would always be keeping an eye out for wolves lurking in the rocks. The sheep always felt uncomfortable going through a valley, but with the shepherd there, they felt safe because they knew that shepherd would protect them. That's what David is saying here, saying, "Lord, I feel like a sheep going through a valley of the shadow of death. There's death lurking out there. There are wolves that want to eat me for lunch." But he says, "I fear no evil because you are with me." He doesn't say, "I fear no evil because I can take on any wolf out there. I'm better than they are." No, no, no. We're no match for the devil. If you think you are, you've got another lesson to come, and the devil will teach you that lesson sometime the hard way. No, no. The only one that's a match for the devil, the great wolf, is the good shepherd. But if he's near to us, he will protect us even at the cost of his own life. And so we can say, I will fear no evil, for you are with me to protect me. He walks through the valley with us. Now, again, the idea of the valley of the shadow of death is important. And deep in a valley, you can't see much sunshine. That's why it's called a shadow. The hills that are overlooking the valley will block it out sometime. But an old wise man once said, where there's a shadow, you know there's got to be sunlight. You ever thought about that? There's no shadows in the middle of the night because there's no sun. But if there's a shadow, there's a sun somewhere. And so just keep following the shepherd and you'll go through the valley. This doesn't say he leads me into the valley. It's a valley, not a cul-de-sac. It's not a dead end. The shepherd will lead the sheep through the valley because he knows there's another pasture over there. So we go through it. Well, those poor dumb sheep don't know that. But they trust the shepherd. The time will come in our lives, brethren, when we will go through the last valley. And we get afraid because it's got dark shadows and we're a little fearful as we're about to cross over to the final pasture in heaven. That's when we have to stick closest of all to the good shepherd. And the secret is, that's when the shepherd gets closest to his sheep. That's when they all huddle together and he goes over and just sometimes just touches them to let them know, I'm right here. And he sticks close to them and they stick close to him in the time they need him the most. The time will come when we will go through that last valley, brethren. Like that man in the nursing home the other day. And you may call for family or your pastor to be with you. And they will be with you. But if you are one of the sheep of the good shepherd, he will be with you. He will draw near to you most when you need him most. When that time comes for you to leave this life, the good shepherd will be with you closer than ever before. Some of us have seen that on the deathbeds of people that we have known that were believers. They sensed the presence of the Lord Jesus more than ever. It was almost as if he was there physically, but they couldn't see them. And then he was gone. Then that person was gone to heaven. When our time comes to die, this is what will happen. The Lord Jesus, of course, has been with us our whole life. Well, we just didn't see him. But when we're about to cross over, it's almost as if we can feel his hand in ours. He will give us what the old Puritans called dying grace, an extra amount of grace to see us through to the end. And the moment we die, it's an easier transition than we realize, because when we make that transition going through the valley, it's like our eyes are opened and we not only sense him, the first one we will see in heaven will be the Lord Jesus holding our hands as if to say, I was there all along. You just didn't see me. You may have felt me, but now you're home. Through the valley of the shadow of death, we can fear no evil, for thou art with me. Then David says something else about the good shepherd. He says, your rod and your staff comfort me. What are those? Well, those were the two basic instruments or weapons that every shepherd would have. The first one is a rod. That's kind of like a little club. Like a little billy club or like those things truck drivers use to test their tires. I found out the shepherds became very agile with them. They'd carve a certain piece of wood in just the right way so it fit their own hand just right with the right balance. It wouldn't bend, it wouldn't break. It'd be just right with the right amount of weight so that they could use it as a weapon, as a club. They didn't have guns back then, so this would be their basic weapon for defense to protect the sheep. And they're very agile with them. In fact, this would be one of their little hobbies. They'd take it and they'd get some other shepherds. They'd say, hey, let's see who can throw it the furthest and hit a certain thing, kind of like target practice. Say, hey, you see that little white rock over there? Yeah, okay. Who can hit that? So they'd all, And the shepherds of old were extremely agile just throwing that club because, you see, sometimes they would throw it at a wolf that they couldn't get to in time. They said, that wolf is already on top of the lamb. They'd throw that thing and hit it right in the skull, and that wolf would take off running. Thy rod would comfort me. Two other places in the Bible, Ezekiel 20 and Leviticus 27, it says that the shepherd would use the rod with the sheep. Not to club it, but to count them. It says that they would pass under the rod, and it's like, okay, there's one, two, three, and he'd count up all the sheep. But sometimes he'd have to tap that sheep a little bit harder when it was misbehaving. If it was butting another sheep a little bit too much, he'd just kind of give it a little nod like that. And, of course, any of us here that have had a pet puppy, you know, that's how you teach a puppy. You spank it at just the right time. It doesn't work on cats. But dogs and sheep, it does work with. So sometimes it would happen. Now, there's a lesson there. The Lord has to chasten His children with the rod. The Bible says the parents need to apply the rod. Someone said it's the Board of Education to the seat of learning. Well, the Lord has to do that with us. The rod of chastening, it teaches us. But we can take comfort for us because He does it for our own good. Secondly, He says, thy staff. Now, that would be a long pole that would have a hook on it. You've seen these Catholic bishops that say that they are shepherds and they carry the shepherd's crook. Well, that's what it looked like. It was a lot longer, and it wasn't so much a weapon. It was used for various ways. Sometimes they'd use it to guide the sheep. One would be straying. They'd just kind of hook it around its neck and pull it over a little bit. Or they'd tap it a little bit in the right direction. Sometimes to help lift that sheep out of some muddy quagmire. And say, boy, I can't get in the mud and pull it out. I'll sink down too. So he'll get on dry land and stick the crook underneath it and kind of use it for leverage like a pole. And they use it in various ways like that. One of the readings I read on this said that the shepherd will sometimes just walk through the flock of sheep with the staff, just kind of touching them occasionally. And he says that's how a shepherd keeps in touch. And the sheep like that touch. It's almost like an extension of his hand. It's like he's petting them, letting them know, I'm here, I'm here. And you see the spiritual lessons in all this. The Lord Jesus reaches out and touches us. He assures us of His love and His presence and sometimes to rescue us from dangers that we get into. We should respect God's touch and His authority, but not be in mortal dread of it. By the way, there's another thing that every shepherd would have that's not mentioned here, but we know that David always carried it, a slingshot. Now, it wasn't one of those like this. It was a strap of leather with a little pocket in the middle. And you know that David used that to kill Goliath. Well, that's what every shepherd would carry with him, hanging on his belt. And in spare moments, he'd do practice. Another place in the Old Testament, it says that there were these hundreds of men that were good with the slingshot. And it says they could sling at a hair's breadth 100 yards away and hit it every time. That's pretty good marksmanship. How would a shepherd use that? Well, sometimes to hit a wolf. But one of the shepherds I read said that sometimes they would do this for the sheep. Not to hit the sheep. But if they saw the sheep wandering, they'd just simply and sling that rock right in front of the sheep and the sheep would back off. The Lord does that with us. He warns us about some danger we're about to get into. And He might throw anything in our way as an unexpected warning. So take heed, the good shepherd still has a slingshot. Let's begin to wrap it up in the last two verses. He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Most scholars think that David is changing the picture here from a flock to a banqueting table. Perhaps. But Philip Keller in his books points out a possible other interpretation. It's this. He says the idea of the sheep and the shepherd continues all the way through here, and it's the idea of a table. If you know anything about hills and mountains, what is a table mountain? It's a mesa. That's a Spanish word for table. In other words, sometimes sheep will be taken up to the top of a mesa where there's a new green pasture up there, and it's hard to get up there. That's maybe part of this valley of the shadow going up there. But sometimes shepherds will take them to a higher pasture where there is a table pasture. And maybe one that's specially prepared. Notice it says, you prepare the table before me. And so Keller suggests that sometimes shepherds will have a specially prepared pasture. He's already gone there, taken the rocks and the bad weeds away, and it's absolutely safe on higher ground. Well, if that's the case, you can see one of the applications. Christians need to keep on going to higher ground. Don't just stay in the lowlands. Keep pressing on. Keep climbing the mountains. But this could also stand for the highest ground of all, heaven. What about where it says here, you anoint my head with oil? Well, that probably fits the picture of a shepherd and a sheep as well. Shepherds would anoint the head of the sheep in various ways for medicinal purposes. But sometimes they would get a certain disease and it would show up around their eyes or their nose or their ears, and the shepherd would have a little ointment to anoint them with. But as several of the shepherds I read said, no, it's probably something else. Sheep, because they're kind of stupid and because of the way God built them, flies and other bugs would hang around them, like, you know, you've had a dog that has ticks and fleas perhaps. Well, same thing with sheep. And they like to come, this is going to sound a little gross, but they come and they go up in the nose and the ears, and then they plant their little eggs and they begin to hatch out, and it's kind of dirty, but it drives the sheep crazy. You know, buzzing flies and then these things, and the shepherds will say, you'll see a sheep out there just shaking its head constantly, and we run over to a tree and hit its head. It's just irritating them. Maybe that's where we get the old phrase, something's bugging me. It's irritating me. Well, as Christians, we have things that irritate us. And it bothers us, and we can't get any rest until the good shepherd comes and puts on the medicine that drives away the flies that irritate us. That may be what David is thinking of here when he says, you anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. Lastly, verse 6, David says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Someone has said that mercy and goodness are God's two sheepdogs that he sends to pull drag on the flock, that they're always there looking after us. And then lastly, it says the sheep will end up in the house of the Lord forever. Now, that wouldn't be the house where the shepherd lived with his wife and kids and had beds and tables. No, unless he had a pet lamb, and sheep generally wouldn't go there. The picture is, though, that a shepherd would lead the sheep to this pasture, to that one, through a valley, up the mountain. And then when the winter is coming on, he'll bring them to the final pen to keep watch over them at that time. It's their final destination. The spiritual lesson is the good shepherd will lead us to a final destination. One day in heaven, we will dwell in his house, his sheepfold, forever. There's one last lesson. It's not found here, but it is found elsewhere. When the shepherd gets all the sheep at the final destination there, after the pasturing and all these other things, it says the shepherd has to separate the sheep and the goats. Perhaps a stray goat has come in and mingled with the sheep, and he doesn't belong there. So it says that the shepherd has to count the sheep, make sure they're all there by name. He says, you're a goat. You can't come in. I raise sheep, not goats. I'm not a goat herd. You'll have to leave and go elsewhere. Lord Jesus used this picture in Matthew 25. He says at the last judgment, he, as the judge, will separate all human beings as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Who are the sheep? Christians that know the Lord Jesus. They will get to go to heaven forever. Who are the goats? Unbelievers. They don't get to go to heaven because they're not sheep. They have to be sent to hell. So we examine ourselves, brethren, are we sheep or are we goats? Are we going to heaven or are we going to hell? Well, that's our study through the Great Shepherd Psalm. I hope you found some great comfort and encouragement in it, as I have as well. Praise God for Psalm 23 and the Good Shepherd. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the wealth of your promises and your goodness. Thank you for the green grass of your word and the cool waters of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for your love and your protection. And we thank you most of all for being our good shepherd. In your precious and holy name we pray. Amen.